Philippians chapter 4. I'm wanting to get to where I memorize a number of these verses. Encourage you to do the same. As I, Lord willing, get to that, I'll try to practice on you. But for now, let's turn to verse 11, which is the theme verse of our study, and in particular, the second part. This is the word of God. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11, and that second part is the scripture of all our study. You could say that, I think even the title does say that this book is all basically Thomas Watson's work on that second part of the verse. Philippians 4, verse 11, the second part, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And before we get into the lesson, think about the first part of the verse. Not that I speak in respect of want. And I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it doesn't mean that I won't want things, it means that I won't lack what I need. And the more that we can appreciate our shepherd and be content with him and how he provides for us for our basic needs, we won't want, we won't covet, we will be content. So I've learned to be content no matter what's going on to me, Paul says. Let me remind us where we were with that verse. First of all, chapter 1 was an introduction to the text, and to be careful for nothing is related to being content. Up in verse 6, be careful for nothing, and that word in the Greek is the same one for where we will be in the Sermon on the Mount as we finish this, the last part of Matthew 6. Where Jesus says, take no thought. It's the same Greek word for be careful for nothing here with Paul. And it means, it's often translated, or we could understand it as don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be distracted. And I'll try to wait for the sermon to give you where we're going with that. But it's interesting. It's basically don't think about this, instead think about this. And we're going to see that a lack of doing that, we'll see, is a lack of faith, and it is a sin. It's interesting, Matthew Henry says there's really no worse sin than worry in his commentary on Matthew 6. So we remember that as we're looking to be content, it relates to not worrying, not being all carried away and about by whatever's going on in our life, but having peace in the storm, thinking maybe of that idea of the hurricane, you know, getting to the center. Maybe you would say staying with the center, because in that center is where you're protected from the storm swirling all around you. Think of being with the Lord all the time. And then he set up the next two chapters, one of them we studied last week. We're going to look first at the scholar, Paul. We looked at him last week. I think we're going to kind of do that again in chapter 3, but we look at him, Paul the scholar. He says, I have learned. And then second, the lesson that we'll start with tonight. What did he learn? To be content, to be in the state of contentment. And that's where we're going to, chapter 2, focused on the fact that you have to be a good student, that the way to be content, contentment is something we learn. And so the scholar is someone who is a good learner. He's a good student. And if he is a good student, he's a good student of the theory, but equally he's a good student of the practice. We don't really learn anything unless we practice what we have learned. Otherwise, you could see it as, okay, well, I took the lesson and I put it back on the bookshelf for the week. And then maybe I picked it up for the next week's study, but I didn't do anything with it. Any kind of football player is not going to be on the team very long if he doesn't master the playbook and commit it to memory and do it well on the field, right? Okay, so now we're on chapter 3 concerning the second proposition, I have learned. So we last week focused on I have, the first proposition, the student, the learner. Now we look at the learning. Well, I think there's a little bit of an overlap still here. He says, I have learned, and he says this word, top of chapter 3, this word I have learned is a word that imports difficulty. What does he mean? Learning doesn't come easy. And learning contentment in particular doesn't come easy. It's hard work. So if you are signing up in this study to actually learn contentment, now remember, you raised your hands, you all said you need more contentment. And okay, are you going to be good students? Remember. And if you're going to be good students, it's not going to come easy. It's going to be hard. The best students are the ones that don't quit. Okay, now that word I have learned where he says it imports difficulty, I looked at it in the Greek and it means, it could be, you look at the lexicons and it could be translated finding something out by inquiry. Finding something out by inquiry, I have learned. So a good student follows after the master and keeps asking questions. And okay, well, if that's the case, then what do I do with it in this sense? Or does that mean this? Does that not mean this? So we want to learn contentment, finding it out by inquiry, putting in hard work. Because he says it was not bred in nature. It was not bred in nature. Contentment is not something that comes naturally to us. So remember, men, we're going through Thomas Boston's The Fourfold Nature of Man, a fourfold state of human nature. And the first state is innocence or righteousness before the fall. I think it could be said that at that time, contentment was not something that needed to be learned. It was innate. It did come naturally, right? Because they were content with God's garden, content with God's ways. And it's only when Satan sowed, if you will, the seeds of discontentment with their situation, and then they acted upon that instead of practicing what God said and being content with it, that everything went bad. But then the second state of man is our human nature of a fallen nature. And even though we are born again in Christ, so we're in the third nature, as Boston would put it, that of grace, though not yet glorified, we will not need to work at being content anymore, because then it'll come naturally again, especially as we'll have the garden back, right? There'll be no difficulty. But even in the state of grace as Christians in a fallen world, we still have to step on and try to beat down fallen man that's in us, our old man. And he is not content. You see, we have to remember that our old nature is not content. It doesn't want to learn the lesson either. So we want to recognize, it's helpful to remember, contentment doesn't come naturally to us. When you kick yourself and you worry about the fact, maybe I choose a different word than worry, but you're concerned about the fact that you're not content and you struggle with it, you should remember that's natural. That's your old human nature. It's unnatural to be content. You've got to work at it to be content. So he says, good things are hard to come by. If you're using the version I have here, it's in bold. I don't know if it's originally bold, but good things are hard to come by. Maybe you can think of the old Heinz ketchup commercial as another motivation anyway to get those things. Good things come to those who wait, right? Or maybe we could switch the word and say work. Good things come to those who work, because it does not come naturally, and frankly, it does not come natural to us to wait. Though the scriptures call us to wait on the Lord all the time, but of course, to be able to wait is to be able to wait on the Lord and stay content in him. That's hard. Waiting isn't easy either. Good things are hard to come by. Holy contentment is a good thing, but it is unnatural for us in our sinful man. We have to work hard at it. So I want to venture off our text for a moment and think about, okay, well, how do we do this? Or how do we reinforce the fact that it is hard, and what are we to do about it? If it's hard work, what might the hard work look like? Paul, I think, talks about that elsewhere. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to begin with. We're going to go to both of the letters to the Corinthians right after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. These are scriptures I often try to have by memory and want to work harder at that. I think these are important scriptures to put together when we think about the fact that contentment will not come to us naturally. It's only going to come to us by hard work. But the thing to encourage us, good things come to us by hard work. But we just have to recognize, okay, it's going to be hard. We've got to do hard spiritual work. A lot of people give up too soon and give up on the Lord and give up on their walk with him because they expect it to come naturally. And they don't recognize that the spiritual fruit comes by hard work. It does not come naturally. If we're going to speak about fruit on a tree, that fruit doesn't just show up, right? The tree is doing a lot of things that we tend to not think about, but there's a lot going on in the tree that produces the fruit. Same thing has to happen for us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul writes, but I keep, now remember, this is the one, he's the one saying this and writing this. And remember the kind of struggles he went through with the Corinthians that we looked at last week. The classroom of affliction and adversity, that is the place where we learn contentment. Okay, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. So there's nothing wrong with this translation, but I'm not sure it brings out as much of the violence of it, which will be important to remember later. I want to give you a sense of the Greek behind this. Keep under my body, the Geneva Bible, the old Geneva Bible has it, I beat down my body. I like that translation a lot. I beat down my body. I used to wrestle. I know what that is. You know, I can picture beating down my body, all the exercise we had to do, you know. I beat down my body. In a sense, I'm taming the wild beast, right? But we first think about our body because very much related to our spiritual growth and contentment is to be able to say no to our bodies, right? Because what happens when we have a lot of anxiety and worry is what? Oh, there's like chemicals that are flowing in our body. So I've been really making a point to try to exercise. I say to myself, I did it today. I can't afford not to exercise today. I can feel it. I have to exercise. I have to trust the Lord to take care of everything else. And so I got on my trampoline. I'll tell you more about exercise later. I do 20 minutes, and then I do about a 10-minute cool down where I got these, the little rubber band things. Not rubber bands, but you know what I mean? And you stress with the resistance to strengthen. And I'll tell you more about that later, but it burns up the bad energy, right? It burns up those feelings that come from chemical anxiety that your body produces with stress and worry. And what else does it do? It also gives you natural medicine, right? Natural drugs. Endomorphins, right? You never feel bad. My doctor, I just visited him this week. Thankfully, the lump was benign, by the way. But I just visited with my doctor this week, and he said before that you can never feel sad when you're exercising. You can never feel sad. You don't. Because we were talking about that. We're always trying to encourage each other to lose weight every year. And I lost some weight from last year. Like, yes! Not as much as I tried, but I did, you know. And it was also saying no to my body and how I eat, especially at night. Not doing as good as I could. A lot of how I'm eating, based on what we learned about things with Jen, it's making me more healthy. I'm losing weight and I'm healthier. I'm stronger. My numbers of my blood tests show it. It works, you know. I feel better. After I exercised today, I felt better. I'm like, oh, I don't feel stressed anymore. I feel peaceful and relaxed again. So, you know, you have to say no to things to your body, and you have to make your body exercise. It's not going to exercise itself. What is the word? Entropy, I think, right? It's always going to tend towards disorder. Your body in this sinful world, let alone our sinful state, is always going to break down. I just heard somebody say the other day, sitting is the new smoking. Sitting will kill you. If you don't move, your body doesn't have a pump for its endocrine system like it does the heart with the circulatory system. You have to move. That is the way you move your white blood cells and move the healthy things through your body to heal yourself. You have to do those things. There's all these benefits, but that comes with saying no to the potato chips and saying yes to the trampoline. Or, you know, you pick your poison and you pick your remedy. But, you know, you have to beat your body down. This is completely against our culture. Right? Have it your way. Indulge. Gluttony is a sin, folks, and it will kill us. Another way you could translate, I keep under my body, if you want to say beat down, as the Geneva Bible has it. The Greek has the idea of striking it in the face, right under the eye, or to treat roughly, you know? Grab yourself by the back of your neck and throw you into the wall until you fall down and say, Uncle, okay, I will obey the Lord. The Spanish is golpeo. I beat down. Does that sound right? Am I saying it right, hermana? Golpeo. I don't know. Golpeo, yeah? Okay, so the Spanish, so I got my Spanish dictionary out. My office feeling pretty smart, so if I'm wrong, just don't tell me. No, it's good. The Spanish for I keep under my body is golpeo. which means to blow or to strike or to hit or to wound or to hurt. And one of the other definitions it gave, or maybe a description, was it's like springing a bolt off a lock. Now stop and think. Anybody ever try to do that? I can't find the key. I'm going to have to put a new lock on, right? Is it easy to bust a bolt, even a little one? No, most of your tools won't do it, right? Just try to picture the kind of thing you need to break that lock and the energy and the torque and the leverage you need to snap the lock. That's the Spanish that gives us the golpeo, that gives the idea of this Greek. I beat down, I hold under subjection my body. It's violent, all right? We're all too wimpy with spiritual things. And we forget that our body is very much a spiritual exercise, okay? And it very much affects our spiritual discipline. If we can't be disciplined with our body, it says a lot about our spiritual discipline, which is why I'm trying to always work on it because I stand in front of you, especially. Okay, so we beat our body down. That's what it would look like to learn contentment. We have to learn to be content with less sometimes, which will help us also keep our monetary affairs in order. We have to say no. We beat down our body. We don't indulge it. We learn to be content with less. We learn to make more out of little. Let's turn ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is the word of God, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, where are we going to be with Matthew 6 this week? Take no thought. Instead, think about this. Don't think about that. Stop thinking about that. I can't. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. You want to be content? Stop thinking about that. Instead, think about this. Otherwise, I'll have to say to you, you of little faith acting like Gentiles who don't have a father in heaven. Look at that. Take captivity thoughts. By the way, in the context, it's talking about preaching. Preaching is to take your thoughts into captivity and subject them under the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it? What is it to learn contentment? This word learn, that means it's a difficult thing to do. It means to beat down your body and to imprison your thoughts to Jesus Christ. You want to learn contentment? Are you ready? Because it is not easy. It is hard work to control your body, and it is hard work to control your thinking. And that's where you're going to get contentment, and no other way. It's hard work. You might think about it. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, mortify the sin within me. What's the word mortify mean? To die, to kill. Kill it. Kill sins, right? Okay? Sin is worry is a horrible sin. Anxiety, choosing to think about the wrong thing and stirring yourself up instead of choosing to think about the right thing and waiting on the Father to take care of it for you and clean it up. That's a horrible, horrible sin that you have to kill by beating down your body and how you tend to respond to anxiety and grabbing hold of your thoughts and subjecting them under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because the thoughts are what often make you feel anxious. I'm going to talk about that more, but anxiety is not a feeling. Feelings are a result of bad thinking. Okay? It's all about how you think. Yes, it takes a lot of work. I'm going to save an illustration for the sermon. It's kind of funny, but it takes a lot of work. But you're commanded to do it. And if you do it, this difficult discipline, the result will be contentment. You'll get those spiritual endorphins, you might say. And you'll like it when your waistline is smaller. And you can touch your toes again, right? Okay, now I want to remind you, how did he learn this contentment? It's difficult work. It does not come easy. Good things, he says, are hard to come by. How did he come by it? The school of hard knocks. The good things that are hard to come by the school of hard knocks. Remember, we went into Corinthians and saw how he talked about all these horrible things he went through, all these difficult times. Well, that's how you learn contentment. The classroom of affliction, the classroom of adversity. And not everybody learns it because you have to apply yourself in that classroom, or you won't learn it. But if you're going to learn it and apply yourself, that's the room. That's the thing you sign up for. You sign up for adversity 101 and 201, you know, and 3 and 5. I mean, you become an expert at adversity, right? So I just started Philippians for my personal devotions and couldn't help but notice we could have just stayed in Philippians to look at where is he learning his contentment, the school of hard knocks. So let's go back to Philippians. Remember, verse 11 of chapter 4 is our text. I have learned in every state to be content. Again, how did he learn this hard lesson? Look at Philippians chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 12 and 18 to begin with. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Therefore I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So what is he talking about being in bonds there? Is he speaking figuratively? No, he's writing as a literal prisoner. He's in prison. He's chained up, right? And he's talking about, you know, my chains, my bonds of being in prison? That's affliction, right? Or would you like to be, even if it's in house prison or whatever it would be, would you like to be chained up to a Roman soldier? As I at least sometimes he was. They feel you would like to have chains chafing on your ankles all the time? Would you like to be under house arrest? Would you like to not have freedom for the gospel? Would you feel content to lose for the gospel? But what is he saying? But here's the thing. Yes, that's affliction. But look what it's doing. It's causing others to be more bold. And the gospel is being preached. And they wouldn't preach except for my bonds. And so they are. So God's using my literal imprisonment to make people preach the gospel of freedom to those who are truly in prison of their sin. And not only that, look, some are preaching the true gospel, but with wrong motives to try to add to my pain. But I rejoice because, hey, either way, even though their motivation is wrong, they're still preaching the gospel too. So even though they're trying to make it worse for me, that's getting more of the gospel out again. My foes and my friends are preaching the gospel. So I rejoice. I can be content. I can see God's hand in this. And I can rejoice. But notice, he's learning to be content, to be a prisoner. He's learning to be content to have people try to hurt him. The classroom of affliction is how he's learning contentment. Look ahead to verses 27 to 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. He says, I know you're suffering too. And you're suffering also. You're suffering, and people are trying to add to your pain by saying, see, God's against you. Like Job's companions, some companions, some friends. But yet, God is using it even so you know that you have salvation. I was saying to myself recently again, Lord, help me not to believe the lies about me. Help me to rejoice and remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you are spoken of against me for my name's sake. When they say all kinds of lies about you, persecute you for my name's sake, you rejoice. They said the same thing about the prophets. And they did the same thing to me. Don't believe their lies. Don't you find that? I say to the Lord, I'm starting to believe the lies about me, Lord. Help me to believe what you say in your word about me. And you learn to rejoice and be blessed because he tells you to. Even as others are cursing you. You learn to see, no, that's a sign I'm obeying you. And that you are pleased with me. And I'm telling you, when I changed my thinking and thought better that way, I was able to be at peace. I was able to have contentment. We look ahead to chapter 2, verse 12. This classroom that they have. Remember, he says in the chapter 4, you're learning of me just as I have learned. Well, they're learning in the same classroom, you see. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, you see that hard work? You see that contentment comes by working out your salvation? It doesn't mean you're earning your salvation. It's working out being a saved person. Work out your progressive sanctification, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Learn. Find out by inquiry. Beat your body down. Imprison your thoughts unto Christ. Work hard. And we look at chapter 4, verse 14, which is in the context of our immediate text, verse 11. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Ah, see, again, they've learned contentment as they've identified with him and experience for identifying with him similar affliction. But they're learning contentment in that classroom. So I want to remind you that even in the letter itself, we see where this learning contentment comes through the hard work to get the great fruit of the hard work of learning how to be content in hardship. That's where contentment comes. You don't need contentment if you're not going through anything. But if you don't go through anything, then when something comes, then you see those who have never learned contentment because they've never had to go through anything hard, right? Motivation for this, I want to go back to chapter 2 nonetheless before we forget. What is our motivation to learn by the school of hard knocks to have contentment? Chapter 2, verse 3 to 9. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and made found in, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus is our example to follow here. And turn now to chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. So how do we learn? We look at the hardships Christ went through and yet humbled himself instead of exalted himself. Keep that in mind with where we'll go with more of the lesson. But we need to learn to follow Jesus. We need to learn from Jesus as Paul learned from Jesus and they learned from him. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Let this be what we can start to say more and more for ourselves as we learn, God helping us, contentment. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So again, this is a hard lesson to learn. And we see where we learn the hard lesson. In our hardships, we learn how to deal with difficulties. Back to the book, he says about the middle of the first paragraph, it is an easy thing to be wicked. Hell will be taken without storm. But matters of religion must be learned. I don't know if he's alluding to it, but you know, Thomas Watson wrote a book, Heaven Taken by Storm. It was one of the books I had to read for spiritual development in seminary. And it's based on Matthew 11, verse 12, that since John the Baptist came, the violent are taking the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it. And he's actually encouraging us, Jesus, is to take the kingdom of heaven violently. Go grab it. I mean, who get the blessings from Christ? What are all the examples? The ones who went after him and kept going after till he gave it. Even when he tests you, like, well, you know, the food's for the family of God. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs under your table. Okay, because of your faith. I wanted to see if you really wanted it, right? We don't really want contentment enough. So there, we whine about having contentment, but we don't really want it enough. That's why we don't get it. You have to go after it. You have to take it by storm. His book is called Heaven Taken by Storm, Matthew 11, verse 12. You will take contentment by violence if you want to have it, you see. But notice that he says, it's an easy thing to be wicked. Hell will not be taken by storm. Because again, it's your nature to be discontented. It's easy to be discontented. The natural disposition is for you to be discontent. It takes discipline, hard discipline, to catch yourself and force yourself to be content. When everything in you and outside you and everyone is saying to you, you have a right to be discontent. But Jesus says, be content. Work at it. Remember, Dr. Bacon said, a dead fish can flow downstream just as much as a live fish would. Dead fish. It doesn't take any effort to go downstream, to go with the flow. It takes energy, like a spawning salmon, to push hard and fly up over the rapids to spawn new life. And if you're going to have new, greater life in Christ, that abundant life he offers to have, you're going to work hard. You're not going to go down the flow of discontentment. That's easy, and everybody will help you make an excuse for yourself. You don't have to be discontent. You don't have to take it by storm. It comes very easy to you. To be content, you have to take it by storm. You have to beat yourself up to get it. He says, the art of divine contentment, the end of the first paragraph, the art of divine contentment is not achieved without holy industry. I have learned. Again, holy industry. Think about factory work. Nothing gets made without a lot of hard work, even just to have the molds, let alone putting anything in the molds and maintaining the machinery. It takes holy industry to be content. It will not come naturally. He says spiritual things are against nature. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, put off the old man, that is, take off your old nature, and put on the new man, put on the new nature. And clothes don't just put themselves on you, do they? I mean, if somebody walks out of the house naked, you're going to say, what are you doing? Oh, yeah, the pants didn't go on by themselves, did they? What am I thinking? Well, it could be said to you, why are you so discontent? Oh, I've got to put it on. I've got to work at dressing myself in contentment. Next page, when a stone, he says, when a stone ascends, it is not a natural motion, but a violent. The motion of the soul heavenward is a violent motion. Again, think about that. Does a big rock go up the hill easy? No. A big rock goes which way on a hill easy? Down. But to push a rock up takes an enormous amount of energy. He's saying, you want contentment? That's how you're going to get it. You're going to work at this. You're going to be a good student if you're going to learn the lesson. So you can think of Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rarer Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a rare jewel. Why? Because the people that find jewels, how do they get them? They mine for them. They get dirty. They beat on rock, right? I mean, it's dangerous business, especially in the older days. But even now, we hear of people stuck in mines. It's dangerous, difficult business to go mining for gold. But the gold is worth it when you get it. So it's a rare jewel. That's because even Christians, most Christians won't go after it. They won't work hard for it. And similarly, that's why this book is called The Divine Art of Contentment. Good art, I will say, takes a lot of work to become a good artist, even if you have natural skills. The greats are students by observation and practice and a lot of it. As he says next, spiritual things are above nature. Spiritual things don't come naturally. They are above your human nature. And so he says, what should we do then? Let us, he says, use. Let us beg the Spirit of God to teach us. We must be divinely taught, the divine art. We have to be students of divinity, and we need God Almighty to teach us these things. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us learn. We need to confess to the Holy Spirit, we are horrible students. We're very, very disobedient and unruly in the classroom of adversity. We are not ones who sit still and know that He is God when He gives us the opportunity to learn. We flail our arms. We look at the clock. Is class almost over? We don't listen, pay attention to the details. We have no intent of going out and doing anything with it. And sometimes that's why we have a lot more adversity until we finally learn it. But we have to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us during those classroom opportunities. Help us to hear. Help us to listen and learn. For towards the end of the chapter, ever since, he writes, ever since Eve listened to the serpent. This is top of my page 9 if you have the same copy. Ever since Eve listened to the serpent, we have been deaf. And since she looked on the tree of knowledge, we have been blind. But when God comes to teach, He removes these impediments. So Christ says to the churches of Asia in the Revelation, may you have ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. So should we be praying, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that will hold on to the seed long enough for it to sprout, because it planted roots and it was watered and fertilized enough. Give us not fallowed ground hearts, but give us fertilized ground of our hearts. Ask the God to come and teach us and to remove these impediments of blindness and deafness. How often is the lessons, these lessons in particular, could be asked, how often is it falling on deaf ears? How often are your eyes blinded to the light for lack of learning? But here's the thing. Philippians 4, verse 13, shortly after our main text, I've learned to be content in all things, can actually do that. Verse 13, well, how can I possibly do that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can actually learn to be content. I have to recognize it's never going to come naturally. I'm going to have to beat myself up, body and soul, to make it happen. But then my body and soul will really benefit. And I have to recognize that while I'm told to put on the new man's been put into me by Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me and can bear that fruit as I cooperate with Him and ask Him to help me. And ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit. So I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I ask the Spirit, who has worked this supernatural ability in me by the Spirit, to produce that fruit. Still, remember, verse 11, our text, it is something you have to learn. I'd like to turn to one other part of the Scriptures with Paul's writing as we close this chapter. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we turn ahead past Thessalonians to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Some familiar verses, that we have to put more to memory and more into practice for sure, body and soul, though this would be more the spiritual disciplines of the soul. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. This is the word of God. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise. Exercise. You want the godly fruit of contentment, or we could maybe say peace in terms of Galatians chapter 5, a fruit of the Spirit, peace. I think we could say contentment. You want more of it? You got to exercise. It is not going to come to you unless you exercise. And I want to get back to thinking about physical exercise again. If we're going to learn to grow more and more content through greater and greater difficulties, here's what you want to recognize. I was doing some sit-ups today, and I noticed that it wasn't hurting my abs like it had when I've been doing it a little while again, and among other things. And so instead of doing one sit-up, now I can do two before, just kidding, more than that. But what I noticed is I have to do more sit-ups before it hurts. And until you feel the burn, you're not getting more strength. I could say, great, I can do whatever many sit-ups. I'm not going to tell you. Not because it's so great. It's not so many. But more than two. But I noticed, you know, that's the thing. Exercise, as you get stronger, you have an ability to endure more. As you have spiritual discipline and physical discipline through that exercise unto godliness, you're getting more godly so you can handle more. You can add weight, right? You can do more reps. Because you need more wet reps, you got to increase the resistance to be able to get even stronger. And so the Lord will give you greater difficulties and harder challenges. And the opportunity there is you've been able to become content in those lesser difficulties. And so you increase the resistance and you're going to increase your reps and you're going to increase your holiness if you're a good student and you're willing to do the work. You see, making things less difficult is not what makes you more content. Making things more difficult is what increases your ability to be strong in the Lord and to deal with your difficulties. You see, your spiritual disciplines come through greater difficulty. And that is what gives you more discipline. More ability to deal with difficulty and greater difficulties. And here's the great thing. You say that used, just like I say, you know, that amount of exercise used to really be hard for me. Now it's not hard. I'm kind of enjoying that I've been able to get to this level. I want to get to the next level because let me tell you, I'm not where I need to be. Similarly, with contentment, you know, I have learned to this level. I'm not an expert, but neither am I a novice. Maybe I'm a nascent at least at this. And it's nice. I like to be able to be content with this. That used to drive me crazy. But I've learned to deal with it, you see. This is the glorious rare jewel of Christian contentment. You can learn how to deal with life, because life is difficult. But you can learn how to deal with it. You can learn how to be content with it through spiritual exercise. Well, hopefully I'll have more to say about physical exercise later, but I hope that we can be motivated by that. You'll find yourself saying, I can take more. I can take more. I can take it. Wow, actually, I'm ready for the next level. Okay, get ready for more adversity. But you can learn. And then what might the Lord more and more entrust in us when we can be content in all things? If we can learn that lesson. Chapter 4, I don't have as much to say with my own addition, so I do think we can work through it. The second branch of the text, the lesson itself. So I think the last chapter was more still about the learner, you know, how the learner learns the lesson. It's hard work. It doesn't come naturally. Now the lesson itself, to be content. To be content. Towards the end of the first paragraph of chapter 4, he says, Fulgentius said. Who's that? I don't know, but apparently somebody that they knew at the time. Fulgentius said that the most golden sentence is ever measured by brevity and suavity. Then this is a most accomplished speech. The text is like a precious jewel, little in quantity, but great in worth and value. What he's saying is, let's not miss what he said. If somebody says, I've actually learned how to be content, you and I should say, are you serious? You've actually learned how to do that? Could you teach me? You know, I want to have learned that. He's saying, let's not pass by what he's saying there. It's amazing. It's a jewel of great worth, remember? Similarly to our study on being meek and quiet spirit, which is another way of talking about being content with Matthew Henry last year. Our scripture in 1 Peter 3, I believe it was, being of a meek and quiet spirit, that is, being content, is a precious thing in God's sight. The main proposition, he says, a gracious spirit is a contented spirit. If God's grace is working in us more and more, and we are working on that more and more, then our spirits will be more content. If we are working more and more with the Holy Spirit by his gracious supply, then we will find that we are more and more content. He says again, number one, it is a hard lesson. For instance, the angels in heaven have not learned it. Well, there were a number of angels, remember, that were cast out of heaven because they couldn't be content to be in heaven, ministers of God Almighty. He says also our first parents had not learned contentment. They couldn't learn to be content in the garden of paradise with God Almighty. So they got kicked out too. And remember, beloved, the only way to be content is to be closer to God, not further from him. And how did they both lose even more potential of contentment? By disobeying God. But notice, if the angels in heaven and our first parents in paradise couldn't learn the lesson, then we got to recognize it's a hard lesson to learn. Second, he says, contentment is of universal extent. It concerns rich men. And he's going to go on to say it concerns poor men. What he's saying is, just because you're rich doesn't mean you're going to be content. In fact, often the opposite. But he says, the rich need to learn to be content just as much as the poor. Everybody needs to work on learning contentment. It doesn't come natural to anybody. As I heard someone say, I thought this was a good play on words. We've often heard, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, right? And this fellow who was rich said, I was born with a silver knife in my back. It's often what it can be to be born into a rich place of higher prestige. It comes with a lot of difficulties. He says this, thinking of the rich need to learn to be content. He says, covetousness is a dry dropsy. Covetousness is a dry dropsy. What is dropsy? Had to look it up. And I have to thank my research assistant, Rachel, who had her smarty pants phone with her so she could help me do this, because I couldn't find a dictionary in the office. Dropsy is the collection of fluids, the buildup of fluids in the blood or in a part of the body. That's where swelling is. You know, dropsy is the swelling of an area of the body because of a lot of collection of fluids. I can tell you from Jennifer's experience toward the end, I even had to drain her belly at the end. It would just become huge. And they drained her, and then I drained her. They put in a way that I could do it, and it was amazing what comes out of the body, this collection of fluids. It's not comfortable. But what is a dry dropsy? Well, thankful Rachel find our friend Jonathan Gill, who helps us understand this, because it's in the scriptures about a man who was healed of the dropsy. I think that would have been not a dry dropsy. But he says a dry dropsy is a collection not of fluids, but a collection of wind. Well, that's a way they're referring to gas. Now stop and think about it. Whenever we have a collection of gas, we kind of need the wind to pass, so to speak, you know, if you'll excuse me. It's incredibly painful, right? It is really, really uncomfortable and very, very painful when gas is building up in your intestines and your abdomen. Don't you cry out sometimes? You know, your kids sometimes, like, oh, that buildup of gas is a pressure and a pain in you that you need to be relied of. So he says covetousness, which is idolatry, remember? Colossians 3:5, I think. Covetousness is a dry dropsy. The love of money, being rich and wanting to be rich, really is the big issue, is a dry dropsy. It's like having gas build up in you. Maybe you could say it's the cause of the gas building up in you. so we can better understand, again, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness, be without dry dropsy, having a love of money. And remember where we were with the last sermon on Matthew 6 last week. Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You see, it's all there in that verse. Don't worry about the things of this world. Don't store up things for yourself on this earth. Instead, think of heaven. Focus on your Father. Don't worry about tomorrow and where things are going to come from. Because that kind of covetousness, that kind of idolatry that we like to call worry and make it sound like an acceptable sin, when it's one of the worst sins, because it means you don't trust your Father. That is going to be like a gas buildup in your system that's going to cause you all kinds of pain and will cause you to be disabled, if you will, in that pain. And what is the opposite? Contentment. And where does that contentment come from? Jesus. Not anywhere or anything else. I refer to some things I said last week. I'll probably revisit in the sermon this Lord's Day evening. Peace, contentment comes from Jesus. You want to get rid of your dry dropsy of distraction, as the word for take no thought could be translated, Matthew 6, of worry, anxiety? Give it up to Jesus. Let go of it. You're holding on to that gas, you might say, and it's causing you the pain. That's what's causing you the pain. And turning to the world for the cure that doesn't have the cure. First part of our Matthew 6 section last week. He says this, the itch of honor is seldom allayed without blood. The itch of honor is seldom allayed without blood. What he's saying is not only is covetousness or discontentment like a dry dropsy building a painful gas in you, it's also what will spill blood. If we get back to the idea of dropsy with the accumulation of water in the body, it's what will spill the blood of others. It says usually if you want honor so bad and you're not content till you get it, you're going to spill other people's blood to get it. You're going to hurt other people to get it, thinking you'll get it. But in the end, what will happen to you? Remember, Haman, you tie a noose around yourself with your lack of contentment. You'll hang yourself thinking that you're laying a net for someone else. You actually set up your own execution with insistence on worrying. Secondly, not just rich men, but poor men. Poor men are just as much in danger. They don't have it, and they think that's the answer, to have it. And it's not the answer, but they give their whole lives to it, even if they never get it. And thus, they're never content to learn how to be content, not only in abundance, as Paul says, but also with lack of things, Paul says. You have to learn how to be able to do both. Proverbs 30, verse 8. What's the prayer there? O Lord, give me neither poverty or riches. Just give me my daily bread. Matthew 6, 11, pray, give us this day. Pray to who, by the way? Our Father, which are in heaven. Focus on him. Give us this day our daily bread. Go back to Exodus 16 for a lesson on that. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism 104 teaches on Matthew 6, 11, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to ask God and trust God for a competent portion of the things of this life. Competent, what I need, which is not really a lot. Right? What are we told elsewhere in Scripture? You got clothes, you got food, be content. And godliness, exercising yourself unto, with contentment, is great gain. We're going to revisit all those Scriptures in his book, so I'm not going to spend much time on them now. But notice, not only ask for a competent portion, and then to the Catechism says, we're asking God, give us this daily bread, that he would bless us to enjoy his blessing with them. That is, that after the meal, physically or spiritually, we would learn to say, ah, that was good. Not, oh, but look what they're eating. Look what they're having. No, to say for yourself, that was good. Thank you, Lord. A few last thoughts. Page 13 in my version of the book. Paul, in regard of his faith and courage, was like a cedar. He could not be stirred. But for his outward condition, he was like a reed bending every way with the wind of providence. Outside, he just looks like a weed from the storm. He's flying all over the place in terms of what his life, the things that are happening to him, the school of affliction. But inside, he's like a cedar tree. He is unmovable because he is standing on the rock. He's built his house on the rock so that when the storms come, they won't blow his house away, because it's not built on the sand of this world's ways of dealing with difficulty and dealing with anxiety. It's built on the rock of Jesus Christ, standing on him, bringing us to the rock that is higher than we are, him, certainly higher than this world, so that we're like a cedar tree, no matter what it looks like in our circumstances outside. Another wonderful illustration, he says, a contented spirit is like a watch. Though you carry it up and down with you, yet the spring of it is not shaken, nor the wheels out of order, but the watch keeps its perfect motion. So think about that. You have I think often you'd have in view a pocket watch in those days. You know, a lot of times it'd be on the chain. You see the officer pulls out the pocket watch, looks at it, you know, and puts back in the pocket. But the idea is you're walking around and it's not even on your wrist. It's jiggling around in your pocket, walking around, whatever's going on. And that, you know, movement can cause trouble. And even though that pocket watch is moving around as you're moving around, walking around, running around, you take the watch out, you open it up, and it's telling the time. It never lost the time. Because inside, the parts are still in their place. And that's what it is to be contented. Whatever's going on, shaking all around you, when you are brought and opened up, you see that you're still ticking. You take a licking, but you go on ticking, as they say, right? He says this lastly, a Christian having cast anchor in heaven, his heart never sinks. That's a great way to think about it. You know why we sink all the time? You know how we have to be able to say, 2 Corinthians 4, cast down but not destroyed? How is it that we're not destroyed? Because we throw our anchor up in heaven with Jesus. But you know why we sink all the time? Because instead of saying, why am I cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, I'll yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We say, look, I'm so downcast, I'm so upset. I'm going to the bar. I'm going to the bottle. Whether it's liquid or solid within. I'm going to the bowling alley. But I'm not going to Jesus. And I'm not going to his people because it doesn't work. It doesn't work because you haven't tried to learn. You haven't done the hard work of learning. You take the easy way out. But when that happens, you open up the clock and it ain't ticking. It's not, you're losing time. Or you look at the inside and it looks just like the outside. We have to cast our anchor up into heaven. We have to think up there, remember Colossians 3. Think on things of heaven, not on things of the earth. We have to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to focus on the Father in heaven who is taking care of everything tomorrow. So don't worry about it and deal with today. It's enough. We have to learn to be content. We have to do that hard work. And it starts with casting up the heavy anchor of our heart and throwing it up into heaven, casting our cares upon him. He cares for us, but he can actually carry the load, and we can't. But when we can learn that hard job of just casting it, all of a sudden, after we've cast that hard anchor onto Jesus, the weight has been taken off of us. It's a lot of hard work to lift and throw an anchor. But then it's off of us. He can carry it. A Christian having cast anchor in heaven, his heart never sinks. Turn with me to close Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me tell you something. I had to do this yesterday with my children. I had to do this in a big way yesterday. I had to cast a heavy heart up to heaven. And I can testify, this is the only way. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. The word of God, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Once again, a Christian having cast anchor in heaven, his heart never sinks. Let us pray. O Lord God, help us to cast our heavy hearts unto Jesus in heaven, for he cares for us. And in exchange, his burden is light. O Lord, let us hear his call and come unto him with our burdens, with our difficulties, and may you give us peace and quiet. May you help us to learn contentment. Help us first to recognize it does not come easy. We have to learn the hard lessons by hard work, and it will come again in the school of hard knocks. But Lord, let us not walk out of that school and not have learned because we are not hard workers. Help us to work hard with what you have taught us, and surely you will send us some opportunities to apply what we have learned even before this Lord's Day. Each week, so will you. Lord, help us to learn. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.